I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights Podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
He said Broken Arrow, Oklahoma.
Broken Arrow.
I'm Josh White. Welcome to the Arrow Heights Podcast, y'all.
Welcome.
Hey, glad y'all are here. We need to preface, in case anybody can hear the background music, our podcast room is very near our gymnatorium. And in our gymnatorium, we have basketball games going on.
That's right.
Right now.
Yeah. So it sounds kind of like we're at a basketball game.
Just whistles, squeaky shoes, a little bit of sort of stuff.
Lots of bouncing and dribbling. And
Yeah. So if you hear any of those things in the background, you're not going crazy. That's just part of what's going on.
We're just on location.
Yeah, yeah. We're happy that the facility is able to be used throughout the week. A lot goes on here at the church, even beyond just Sunday morning. So we have lots of folks playing basketball today.
Yeah, that's pretty great.
Yeah.
Pretty
great. Yeah. Sweet. Hey, I have a question for you guys.
Okay.
Alrighty.
What is the allowable time, and this can be medical or preferential, the allowable time for someone to eat after they have had dental work? Not just a cleaning, work. Like a cavity.
Whatever the dentist says.
What if, let's just put into this hypothetical scenario, that one forgets to ask the dentist.
You gotta fast all day at that point.
That's really?
I don't know.
Would you, is that what you would do?
I mean, I guess it really just depends on the type of work. Like if you had a tooth pulled, like, I mean, that tooth ain't going to be back there anytime soon. So may as well go ahead and eat. And I'd make the excuse to eat a milkshake every time. Because milkshake and ice cream, I mean, that's just the vice, right? I mean, like.
Like Josh's thought process. Yeah. I should probably get some ice cream.
It's going to be the safer bet, right? I mean, because, I mean, you soft foods, right? I mean, if you can at least tell the dentist you were at least thinking consciously about the work that they just did.
But for me, chips and salsa, tacos, I'm fasting.
I think that would be the worst. I just got a tooth pulled. Here, let me cram a chip down in my gum right there.
So it depends on the food.
It might. It might. Right. It very well could. I don't know that there's a time frame. Unless they tell you. I mean, I think all bets are off if they don't tell you. There's got to be a waiting period.
Full disclosure, I went to the dentist today, had an appointment over the lunch hour, and had to get a cavity filled. I'm too sweet. And but since it was over the lunch, I didn't drink coffee this morning. I had a very light breakfast, all these things. But as he was sitting there, I'm like, man, I'm hungry. And as I was checking out, the person there helping to check out was eating some Chick-fil-A.
Oh yeah.
Oh,
so
that's rough.
The smell is there. And when God puts Chick-fil-A in your path, who art thou to say knoweth?
A to the men.
Yeah. So as a good Christian, I thought, okay, well, I'm beelining to Chick-fil-A, and it 100%. wasn't that far away,
100%.
And really, on the way to the church, I mean, there are many moons aligning to say that this was the will of the Lord. So I went, got my Chick-fil-A, started eating. My mouth was still numb, so that was dumb.
So were you drooling all over yourself?
Quite possibly.
Chicken hanging out of your mouth, like, I'm not gonna keep it or something.
It's worth it though.
It is.
But I did, while I was eating, notice a little like crunch. Just a little, you know, that didn't feel like a normal waffle fry. And so I'm afraid that there's like this, don't think, oh, well, you didn't eat right after you had a cavity filled, do you? Yeah. Everyone knows that will blow your head up.
I don't think there's a standard. I mean, you pack that dirt right back in there, you know? I mean, you gotta seal it. I think it's Chick-fil-A, right? I mean, you're covering up where that cavity was with God's chicken.
Look it up on the internet. I don't know, man.
It's too late.
He's done the deed.
See, that's why I don't know if I mess something up and I go back to the dentist, is he going to say you ate?
Yeah.
Right after, but
I don't think he's going to. It'll be 6 months before you're back in there anyway. So
yeah,
he's not going to say anything.
Well. Okay.
Actually, no, it would be truly hilarious if you walked in, he didn't even look at your mouth, and he says, "You ate after I placed your cavity, didn't you? Didn't you?" Like, he just knows, like this dental sorcery.
Maybe you could turn it back on him. Well, no one told me.
There you
go. I think there's some sort of dental malpractice.
There it is.
See, that's why I didn't know if there was. I'll do that. And I'll say your employee was tempting everyone in the vicinity with Chick-fil-A.
There you go.
That should be disallowed.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I didn't know if there was some like understood. Oh, well, everybody knows you don't eat within an hour. So kind of like going swimming for 30 minutes.
Yeah.
I wanted to throw that out there in case there was something I didn't know. But it appears that that is not the case. So I will soldier on, and if I did something wrong, then I'll blame it on someone else.
There's got to be a dentist listening to this that's just like cringing right now, thinking you just went and just destroyed all that work. But, you know, if they've got comments, they can shoot us a text. Text number is 918-280-9628 for your responses and recommendations for at least the other two of us for the next time we go into a dental visit.
Yeah.
We'll know. But hey,
I appreciate this time. It's been helpful.
I think so too. For me. I think so too. It's counseling sessions 101 on the Arrow Heights podcast. Cool. Hey, we have one question.
One question.
We got to several. We got some other things we're going to talk about towards the end. We're going to talk about this question.
All right.
It's a great question. Everybody's doing Bible reading plan stuff right now. Some people just finished Job, right? We're kind of our family Bible reading plan. We just kind of tail end Job. And so this question is tied to Job, if you're reading chronologically. Okay. It says this: where do you think the book of Job belongs chronologically in the Bible? I've always thought that Job came early, very early, somewhere between Noah and the patriarchs, but I've seen reference resources that place Job much later. Job 26:12 says, "By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab." If this is the same Rahab that helped the Israelite spies at Jericho, that would impact where Job should be placed on the timeline. So where does Job belong?
Yeah, if you're using a chronological plan, which I absolutely love, I would even encourage you to get a chronological Bible. You can get them at Mardell's, and they're not real expensive. But depending on which one you get, Job may be in different places. Sometimes it's inserted in the Genesis narrative. Sometimes it comes between Genesis and Exodus. People really wonder where does Job belong. We aren't exactly told. The assumption is that it takes place during the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, there is some scholarship related to some texts of the Septuagint that have some additional biographical information on Job that insinuate that he was fifth generation from Abraham, whereas Genesis ends third generation from Abraham. That's why some people place it between Job or between Genesis and Exodus. Others think that no, this just occurred during the same time as Abraham wandering around or even before. So that's why it's kind of inserted into the Genesis narrative. I kind of lean more that direction. But bottom line, no one really knows when Job.
Yeah. Well, and when Job was written might be a different question than when did Job live.
Right.
Sure.
You think about, for example, Moses writing about Adam and Eve and the patriarchs. I mean, he lived later than they did, but you know, clearly the Bible says the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So even if the Bible just doesn't say who wrote it, right? But even if it was written somewhat later, I think the events themselves, I think it's pretty clear, happened sometime during that Genesis, you know, post-flood, post-Babel, kind of pre-Exodus kind of time period. So I'm just curious about this question. I'm the questioner of the questioners kind of guy, but I was like, what's the interest here? And also, I wonder, why would anyone put the timeline of it differently than that? I don't really know. I'm not maybe up on the introductory matters of Job, but I'm just kind of curious. With some of the books of the Bible, there is often sort of a anti-supernatural worldview that pushes somebody to put certain events much later, like, for example, the prophets. A lot of times people will say, oh, well, you know, there's four different people that wrote Isaiah, obviously, because who could really predict the future, right? We say God can. And God's prophets speak his word even before it takes place. He declares the end from the beginning, right? So with a book like Job, I'm just curious, what would be the advantage to a non-believer, let's say, of putting the timeline later? It just doesn't really make sense to me. So, but at the end of the day, this question to me, no offense to the questioner, it's a good question. It's not a huge pressing issue because the Bible just doesn't give us details about that. What the book of Job does present to us is a profound, powerful theological statement in this story. It is a story. I believe it's a historical narrative, even though it's given to us in poetic form, much of it. As I understand, the early chapters and maybe the very end is actually just a historical narrative, and much of the discussion back and forth between Job and his friends is actually poetry. But it's telling a story, this kind of grand, this grand epic poem, if you will, telling us a story, I think, that really happened to a real historical figure. The prophet Ezekiel refers to Job seemingly, clearly as a historical figure. But the most important thing is the New Testament quotes from the book of Job with that formula, thus it is written. And for that reason, and for lots of historical reasons, Job has always been viewed as scriptural, part of the canon of scripture. That's, I don't think, really ever been questioned, at least not much. I'm sure somebody somewhere has questioned that. But that's, to me, the most important question, is that this is God's word. And even though Job probably didn't write it, I mean, perhaps he did, but the Bible just doesn't say. But even if it was written later, I think it's pretty clear when it happened and really what the main theme is, which is suffering and God's sovereignty over it.
Yeah, so someone may ask the question, well, why then isn't it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? But for the very reason you just said, because so much of it is poetic, mm-hmm. poetic literature. It belongs within the set of kind of wisdom literature. That's why Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes all kind of have this same kind of theme and use of poetry and elements that point to wisdom. So that's why Job isn't back with the historical books. You don't find it in the middle of Genesis. If it's just a historical narrative of the time, you know, that's why it's placed further in our canon of scripture.
And some lists, this is something I'm just remembering from previous study somewhere, but sometimes Job is placed in between Psalms and Proverbs. Because if you think about kind of the length of books, you know, like Paul's letters, Romans down to little Philemon, in the same way that those wisdom books were often listed like that, Psalms, then Job, then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But yeah, it's kind of set off because Psalms and Proverbs have some links sometimes that Job is just kind of different. So anyway, it's an interesting kind of a historical discussion to see where sometimes it appears in canonical lists. But again, always canonical.
Yeah, and worth it. So different Rahab. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, to that. Sorry.
It's all right.
To that part of the question, yeah, because someone might ask, well, the Rahab that we immediately think of is Rahab the prostitute from Jericho, you know, that we think of when the Israelites are coming into the promised land, and Rahab tells the spies, you know, hey, I'll cover for you, I'll keep you safe as long as, you know, when you come in and destroy the city, you keep me and my family safe. So that's Rahab. That's where we think of Rahab, and she's mentioned other places. And so Job mentions Rahab, and so, well, that would be strange. You know, why would Job mention Rahab if it took place and was written so much earlier? Rahab is not just that woman's name, although it is, but the word and the term would have been known particularly to these early Hebrews as of indicating an Egyptian kind of metaphysical sea monster-esque type presence that was a representation of chaos. Chaos and disorder. The people often thought of the sea as just a place of chaos mm-hmm. and disorder. And so sea monsters kind of represented this idea. And so it was a juxtaposition or a side-by-side comparison of God's order, God the creator of order, design, and purpose, and disorder, dysfunction and misuse, which we've kind of referred to. So in Job, when he's talking about Rahab, he's speaking of this kind of chaos and disorder, which, you know, we also see in there, he talks about Leviathan and, you know, kind of these other like-minded or likewise images. But yeah, that was kind of something that they saw Yahweh God as being different. He's this one true God that brings disorder, whereas every other creation narrative or every other culture that has this pantheon of gods, it's all a matter of chaos and war and battle. But not so with our God. Mm-hmm. Our God creates it orderly, and he puts it in order, sets those pathways straight. And so that's what Job is saying and referencing this Rahab idea.
I think that's really helpful, especially when you get to, like, I think it's the piece with Elihu or Lihu towards the end, the fourth guy, you know, that speaks up towards the end. And he talks about, it's either that section or when God starts to speak just after, but talking about God stopping the darkness at certain points and telling the darkness to come forward at certain points. There's just a structure and a control in contrast to that chaos. I think that's really helpful. So
yeah,
cool.
Yeah, because that's really Job's question. It's like, was this all just random? Why me? What was me? Yeah. Is this just the order of the universe, complete chaos? Like, no, God is sovereign.
Yeah, that's great.
God is sovereign even over difficulty.
Amen. It's a great book. Cool. Good question.
I just want to go back. You said at the very beginning, Josh, your whole family is reading through the whole Bible?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. With the exception of Eli. I mean, he's seven. He's learned to read. He's doing a great job, but I'm not going to have him sit down and try to plug through Leviticus. But Bible reading plan. We've done it before. Last year was the first time we didn't. We haven't in the last 4 years, I think. We kind of did some different stuff throughout the year, but just beginning this year, we went back to the Bible recap. Mm-hmm. And so if you're looking for Bible through the Bible reading plans, highly encourage everyone to jump on the chronological plan Bible recap. We do it as a family. It's kind of interesting. It's worked out really good, and I know you could be anti-screen or whatever. This has been a really helpful tool for us as a family with Caleb and Asher specifically, is we're all on the same Bible app reading plan together with the Bible recap. And so it tells us, you know, it tells each of us, it's got a good accountability, you know, who's done it this day, who hasn't done it this day. But it also gives us an option right at the end. The last piece of that is you can write out commentary, you know, write your own like comments at the end of each day. And so typically what we do is we'll read as a family, just separately, read through the scripture text. In the evenings when we're at home, we've got time to sit down, we'll listen to the Bible recap podcast together and talk about it a little bit. Nothing major. I mean, we're not like having an hour long Bible study. You know, it's 10 or 15 minutes of just downtime where we listen to the podcast, maybe talk about one or two things, and then pray, and that's our night. So it's been super helpful just for us. This will be our third full time through as a family, and then Caleb and I have done some other New Testament stuff together even before that. But highly recommend it if you're looking for a reading plan. So
very cool.
It's great.
Did you guys do anything this year?
Yeah, so I have a chronological Bible I'm reading, which I've never done before. Interestingly, it's in the New Living Translation, which is pretty great. I was talking to a younger guy about that today. He's like, I thought you were the KJV guy. I was like, well, sort of. Yeah, I really am. But especially with some of the historical narrative and stuff, I really enjoy, you know, I used to read the NIV for years. I read that. And, you know, just a little bit simpler, a little bit more explanatory translation. I was saying, I view the New Living Translation is kind of one of those translations sort of on the edge of translation. Mm-hmm. When you kind of take another step or two, you get into, this is almost not a translation, it's almost just a retelling paraphrase, like the Living Bible, you know. But the New Living Translation really is a translation. They just take maybe a few extra words here and there to kind of explain a few things, so it's a little bit more interpretive. Is that a word?
It is now.
It is now, right here on the Arrow Heights podcast.
Interpretive.
Interpretive. That's probably the real word. But yeah, it's great. So one of my kids is doing that as well. So we've been kind of keeping up with each other, which is fun. But I've never read through a chronological Bible like this. I started listening last year, and somehow got behind, and then it just became complicated. So I just started reading kind of through, but it was in like Exodus, Leviticus or something. I just said, okay, I'm just going for it. But I'm kind of committed because I've got the hard copy. Mm-hmm. So chronological for me in 2025, baby.
Nice. So you just finished Job 2, or you're like right there close?
Nope.
No?
All Genesis so far.
Okay.
And First Chronicles.
Okay. Oh, man. I think I'm rushing things. Maybe. No? No?
Maybe. It depends on where it's been placed.
Maybe Bible Recap just does different things.
So yeah.
That's all good.
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah. I have a chronological study Bible that I've read through several times, and it places Job in the middle of the Genesis narrative.
Yep.
Among the patriarchs. It's probably something similar. I'm not doing that this year. I was already kind of in the middle of a Bible read through and didn't want to change or adjust. So I'm reading 1 Corinthians right now.
Cool.
And we'll hopefully wrap up the New Testament epistles here before long.
Absolutely. I think any one of us would show anyone what we've got going on. If you're curious for even some other options, there's Navigators is a good one. You could do the McShane reading plan. Mm-hmm. Professor Horner's is one that it's like 10 chapters a day, and it takes you through like all of the Psalms or all of the Proverbs every month. I think it's Proverbs every month, and then you end up reading the New Testament twice throughout the course of a year. It's really, really good. It's a little bit robust. 10 chapters a day is a lot, but yeah, there's lots of great options out there. Just really the biggest thing, just start reading.
Yeah.
We want people to spend time in the Word, and so just be in the Word. So
to think about that, right? We have in the Bible God's thoughts.
Yeah.
God's very words. That's not to say that, you know, everything that happens in the Bible is righteous, okay? But this is ultimately God's telling of his story of grace and redemption. So, you know, when I think about that, I think, man, why wouldn't we try to read it at least once a year? You know, I know some people read it 3-4 times a year, which just takes a lot of time, you know? But even just what I'm doing, I think takes maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And it's a good discipline. It's a good habit. And as we know, of course, we do things because we love them, right? Our hearts. That's Proverbs 4:23? You know, out of the heart flows the wellspring of life. It's also the case, though, that our habits and things that we do can shape what we love, can influence what we desire and what we view as valuable. So it can work that way as well. So I just think it's important to kind of recognize that obviously, I even said this on Sunday, I think head and heart and hands are all sort of tied together. And typically we think of, well, we need to learn more about who Christ is so we can love him, and that's going to really impact how we live. And that's true. And that's kind of, I think, maybe the more typical way. You think about a Romans 12, 1 and 2 sort of pattern. But at the same time, those habits are really important because if you see the value of it, even if it's just sort of a daily pattern at first, it can influence what it is that you're what you're wanting and what you get out of it. So habits are, especially habits of grace, by the way. I don't know if you have a copy of that over there, but shameless habits plug. Are very important.
Shameless plug for Wednesday nights. Come to cross training this week.
Yeah, let me also add, I just think this is helpful. While 100% we encourage everyone to have a plan, be doing something, sure. It's easy for people to fall into the trap of kind of the Cookie Monster Bible reading plan, in which you throw a bunch in but you don't actually absorb any of it. You know, I just made that up by the way, so
it's
that's
great.
Probably a terrible analogy.
It's very visible.
Yes. So if you're reading through the scripture and you're plowing through and you're doing great on keeping it, but you're not really taking in God's word, you probably need to stop or slow down the plan to where you're actually meditating on the word, you're thinking on the word. And speaking of Wednesday nights, the habits of grace is really going to speak to this, about making sure that you spend time soaking in the word so that you understand the word. You're not going to get an extra star for your eyes passing over every single word in the scripture, but you do want to read it in a way that is helpful to your mind, body, and soul. So don't just set yourself some check marks. Make sure that what you're accomplishing is actually what you are needing to accomplish out of that.
Yeah. Amen.
It's really good. I remember Dr. Wayne Grudem, talking one time about, somebody asked him, how much of the Bible do you read? I mean, the guy is just filled with scripture. It's like everything he said, here's another Bible verse, and this verse says this about that, and just constantly spouting Bible verses. That's just what was in his heart. And he said, oh, that's simple. I read until God speaks to me.
Hmm.
And he said, sometimes, you know, that can be one verse.
Hmm.
Other times, I may read, you know, all morning and read 10 or 12 chapters at a time. But I always go with the expectation God is going to speak to my situation, to my heart, to my family, to my life. So I just read until then and read prayerfully, read expectantly. I don't really have a plan in that way. Had another guy say, I remember this one pastor I knew, he said, yeah, I always try to do both. He said, I think it's helpful to have the discipline of trying to work through, say, the Old Testament or the New Testament or the whole Bible in a year. That's just a good discipline for me, knowing that I'm trying to stay kind of balanced and not just reading my favorite passages or just something maybe I'm studying, you know, to teach on or preach on. But then at the same time, when something strikes me in my family or in my life or in my ministry, there's nothing wrong with going straight to that passage and just living in, you know, Romans 8 or you know, Psalm 23 or Colossians 3 or whatever for a month. Just go back to it and kind of feed on it. Mm-hmm. So both are helpful. That spontaneous, where is the Lord leading me right now? What do I think is going to feed my soul right now? And then just the discipline of trying to get the whole counsel of God on some kind of disciplined form.
Awesome. Great. Well, hey, we want to thank you for hanging with us with this edition of the Arrow Heights podcast. We do want to, you know, shameless plug from earlier. We are starting Wednesday nights tomorrow night, this Wednesday, January 15th. We'd highly encourage all adults to show up, all kids and students. Everything kicks back off, especially for cross training. Dave Mathis's book, Habits of Grace, is going to be super encouraging.
Dave?
Is he Dave? David Mathis. I'm calling him Dave. We're Josh like on first name. Yeah, we're bros. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
We'll go with Dave.
D-Man. I had Dave Matthews in my head for some reason. And so David Mathis's book, Habits of Grace. And so we're looking forward to diving into that with all of our small groups on Wednesday nights. And so if you don't have a place to be on Wednesday night, 6:30 right here at the church, we would love to place you in a group.
Even if you do have a place to be, cancel that place.
That's right.
Remove it from your life.
Bring the people you were going to be with in the first place and show up.
This is the new place to be. That's now right. You have a place to be.
That's right.
And this semester, I'm excited about this book because of the accompanying study guide. And it's going to be different really than any way that we've done cross training in the past. And it's going to be different in the experience of the individual participants as they go through the study. It's going to be something that that allows you to ruminate and think in really great questions.
Almost like a workbook.
Yeah, in a way.
Almost like a coloring book.
It could be.
You could probably color, yeah.
All books could be coloring books. That's true. If you're bored enough. this is going to be a really good opportunity. I would highly, highly encourage any member, any non-member, any person, any human being on planet Earth, come to Cross Track this semester. It's going to be highly beneficial. Look forward to it.
I think it is. So we want to invite you to that. This is your friendly reminder to schedule your next dental visit, because we obviously have zero clue, and so we are not professionals when it comes to that. We're just pastors, y'all. So thanks for listening to this edition of the Arrow Heights podcast. We'll talk to you next time.